So we're gonna continue on in our series in Ephesians chapter 6. Let's talk today about Bobby Orr. Who knows who Bobby Orr is? Yeah, I think just about everybody knows who Bobby Orr. If you're Canadian, you know Bobby Orr was a great hockey player. Actually, he was probably one of the greatest players of the game. And Bobby Orr changed how the game was played. I mean, before he started to play the game, defensemen were just defensemen. Now, I'm not a hockey expert by any means, but they were just defensemen. They defended the goal. They didn't go across the blue line. They just stayed in their end of the rink, and they defended the goal. And then Bobby Orr came along, and he was a defenseman, and he was a good defenseman, but he was a fast skater. And he would break away down the ice with the puck, and he would go all the way to the other end, and he would set up his players to score goals, or he would score goals himself. And he scored many goals himself. So he didn't just sort of play defenseman. See, Bobby Orr was good at shooting, good at scoring, fast skater. In fact, Bobby Orr won the NHL scoring title in 1969-1970 season, and then again in the 1974-75 season. He's the only defenseman that ever won the NHL scoring title. He also won the James Norris Trophy for the best defenseman in the NHL 8 straight years in a row. And during those 8 years is when he won the scoring trophy as well. So he was doing pretty good. He was a defenseman. But see, Bobby Orr realized the importance of defending the attacks of the other team, but he also knew it was important to be offensive and go down the ice and score goals as well, strike blows against his opponent. Bobby Orr knew the importance of being defensive and offensive in the same goal, or the same game. And as we continue in Ephesians 6, I think Paul knew this as well. He talks about putting on the full armor of God, and that's what we've been talking about the last few weeks, the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, the shoes fitted with readiness, the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation. Those are all defensive things. You put them on, they protect us from the attacks, the schemes, the blows of the enemy. And that's well and good. But Paul goes on to write in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 17, he says, "Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God." Now things change. See, the sword isn't just a defensive weapon, a defensive piece of the soldier's armor, it is also offensive as well. Take this sword, which is defensive, offensive. It can be used to stop and deflect the blows of the enemy. We've all seen the sword fights on TV where they, you know, it can deflect them. But it can also be used as an offensive weapon where it can inflict wounds and even death on the enemy. The Greek word for sword here has the idea of a small double-edged sword. It's about 2 inches wide and about 18 to 24 inches in length. It was used in close combat. There's another word for a bigger sword, which is 3 feet to 4 feet long. I can't imagine swinging a 4-foot-long sword, but this one was used in close combat. Probably it was be the, similar to the sword that Peter used to cut off Malchus's ear in the garden. It's something that you could swing and move and manipulate quickly against your opponent. If the soldier did not have a sword while fighting his opponent, his defensive armor would last a while. I mean, he's got a shield, he's got a breastplate on, he's got this belt on, he's got a helmet on, he's got good footwear on, and that would help him a bit for a while. But if you don't have anything offensive, the enemy is just going to continue to strike blow after blow after blow, and eventually it'll probably penetrate. So we need all that defensive armor, but we also need offensive. Paul is not suggesting that we should that we need a physical sword. It's not like we should all go out and in the foyer today after church we're gonna give you each a physical sword. He's talking about a spiritual sword, something spiritual, which we can defend ourselves and then further the kingdom of God as well. We must realize that the sword is not the Holy Spirit. It says the sword of the Spirit, but the sword is, which is the Word of God. The sword is the Word of God. There are two Greek words in the New Testament that are used for word. One is logos, which refers to something that is said. It refers to the thoughts behind what is said. This word is often used to speak about the entirety of the Word of God. Logos means it is in the totality of the Word of God, the totality of the Bible, everything that is said and that is there and is used, and everything behind it. So that's the word logos. And then there's the other word, the Greek word, which is rhema. This word means an utterance. When it's used of the Word of God, it's not speaking about the whole Word of God. It's speaking of a small portion, maybe a verse or two or three. It's a smaller section of the Bible. And in Ephesians 6, Paul uses the Greek word rhema. He doesn't use the word logos. He uses the Greek word rhema, just a small section of the word. A good example of this is where Jesus used the word rhema, and he used it in Matthew chapter 4. And we all know Matthew chapter 4. That's where Jesus is led out into the desert, and he goes out into the desert and he's tempted by Satan. He's tempted by him three times. As he's out in the wilderness, Satan says, why don't you take this stone and turn it into some bread? Because I know you're hungry. And you have the power to do it, so do it. And then Satan takes Jesus to the top of the temple, and he says, why don't you just throw yourself off this temple? Because the angels will come and protect you, and your heel won't even hit the stones on the ground. You'll be protected, and God will take care of you. And then he takes Jesus up to a high mountain, and he says, see all this land? See all these people out here? You can be Lord over them all. They can worship you if you will only bow down to me. And what does Jesus say? Well, Jesus says in the first temptation where he says, take this stone and turn it into a loaf of bread. Jesus said it is in Matthew chapter 4, verse 4, it says, it is written, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word, every rhema that comes from the mouth of God. A rhema, a short piece of scripture. And that's exactly what that is. See, Jesus refuted Satan each time with a portion of Scripture, with a rhema of Scripture. The Bible is more like a vast armory. And in that armory, there's weapons of every size and description used for whatever it can be used for defeating the enemy in each different case, for a specific battle. We can think of the entire Bible, the Logos, as the armory. It's filled with many, many weapons. And then we can think of the Rhema of God, the Word of God, the short portions of God, as weapons to defeat the enemy. The enemy can't stand against the Word of God. Defeat the specific attacks of the enemy. I'm sure you've heard it said, don't bring a knife to a gunfight. Not a good idea. And that's the idea here. When times of temptation or of Satan's attacks come against us, it is impossible and impractical to throw the whole Bible at him. And that's what Jesus explained to us in this time when he's tempted by Satan. I mean, Jesus didn't say, well, let me start in the beginning. You know? No. Jesus didn't just take any portion of Scripture. He took the sword, the rhema word that would be best for that situation. He didn't say, when Satan said, well, take this loaf of bread, this rock, and turn it into a loaf of bread. Jesus didn't say, well, honor your father and your mother. I mean, that would make no sense. But it is part of the Logos. It is part of the Bible. It's part of the entire Word of God. And it is powerful and effective. But not in that case. See, Jesus used and quoted Deuteronomy 8, verse 3. Man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the Lord. A rhema word. A rhema word. Paul is saying to his readers, to us, take the sword, the Bible, the rhema, so we can defeat the schemes and the enemy. Take it. In other words, we need to read, to study, to meditate, to memorize the Bible, so we can recall the portions we need. The Holy Spirit isn't going to bring back to our minds, to our memories, that which we haven't read. I mean, He can do that. He's an amazing God, and He can do all those things. But He's going to use what we've put in to our minds, into our hearts. He's going to use that. And that's why we need to read, to study, to meditate, to memorize the Word of God so we can use it to defeat the enemy. If we don't get God's Word into our hearts, we will not have it to use to defend ourselves. Harry Ironside, he's a theologian, and he said this: the Bible is not the sword of the Spirit. It is the armory. There are thousands of swords in the Bible, and every one of them is powerful and two-edged. Every one of them. And they're for us to read. So the sword, the word of God, is not just to defend ourselves, though, like we noticed that Bobby Orr wasn't just a defenseman, but he was offensive, and we stated that the word of God is not just defensive, it's offensive. So it's not just to defend ourselves from the attacks and the schemes of Satan, but it is used as an offensive weapon. We need to use it for the furtherance of the kingdom of God. In Romans chapter 10 and verse 17, it states, consequently, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word of Christ. Paul uses the Greek word rhema here again. The message is heard by those powerful, short phrases, sections of the Bible. Those who do not know Jesus yet as their Savior and Lord need to hear the message, the gospel, the word of God. And yes, they can hear that on a Sunday morning, and they need to be able to hear that on a Sunday morning. And I pray that every Sunday morning that God's message is clear here. But those who don't need it, or those who aren't here on a Sunday morning, also need to hear it on a Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. They need to hear it from us when we're with them. Now, I'm not saying we should take a big Bible like this and start thumping people over the head with it and saying, you know what? I'm going to show you the Logos. And we're going to start right here in the beginning. God created the heavens and the earth. And we're going to go one verse at a time, and I'm just going to keep reading. And I think people would get pretty bored and maybe walk away. We need to share our stories and what God has done in us. But we need to share the word of God with them as well, the rhema of God with them, so they know that our stories are connected with the gospel. They're connected with Christ. It is He who saved us. It is He who died on the cross. He who forgave our sins. It is something that we need to share. We must be ready, because we never know when the opportunity is going to come. You know, God's an amazing God. And yesterday, we didn't do the roof. So Kathy and I went to the Equality Project because they had this huge event on at the Equality Project. God is so amazing. He had us there for a time such as that. We got to talk with a number of people, got to invite somebody to Alpha, and they said they were going to come this week. You know, we need to be ready with the word of God at all times. We never know when those opportunities are going to be open to us. So we must remember that this is God's armor. It's not our armor. It's His word, which Paul is telling us to take. Thus, being God's armor, it's His Spirit which gives the Word of God its power. And that's why Paul refers to it as the sword of the Spirit, because the Spirit gives the word power. Listen to Isaiah 55:11. And the Lord saying, "So is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it." And then in Jeremiah 23:29, we read, "Is not my word like fire, declares the Lord, like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces?" It's the Holy Spirit that makes sure God's word does what it's meant to do. It's the Holy Spirit that gives it the power. He is the one who uses God's word to refine us, to purify us from our sins and our lifestyle, our old lifestyle. It is the Holy Spirit who uses the word of God to break the heart of stone and to bring into a heart of flesh. It's the Holy Spirit that uses the word of God to take us from light or darkness to light and from death to life. It's the Holy Spirit that empowers that word of God . Think about that. Think about what Paul's telling us to take when he says, take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. He's not saying, you know, here's a nice book with a few nice sayings in it. It might help you. It might comfort you. It might give you a bit of guidance. No, Paul's saying, here is the book of books, the book that will bring life, that will bring light, that will bring comfort, that will bring leading, that will bring guidance, that's empowered by the Holy Spirit. He's saying, this book will give you all you need for life and life to the fullest. It will defeat the enemy. It will advance the kingdom of God. No wonder Paul wrote in Romans 1:16, "I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for salvation of everyone who believes, first for the Jews and then for the Gentiles." See, Paul's declaring he's not ashamed of the gospel. He's not ashamed of the word of God. He's not ashamed of the Rhema. Because it is of God. He's not ashamed of the Logos, the whole word of God, because it is his and it's for the power to touch lives, to change lives for all that believe it. So we all have the Bible. We all have the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And if it just sits on a coffee table to look nice, well, it looks nice. And it's a decoration. But it has no power. It needs to be inside us, living and active and sharper than any double-edged sword. It needs to be in our heart so the Holy Spirit can use it and pour the power through it. It is good to put on the armor of God. It can defend us against the schemes of Satan so we can stand. Yet being part of God's kingdom is more than just standing. And standing's important. We need to stand our ground. We need to be able to hold the ground. God has given us some amazing ground, and we need to hold it. But it's more than that. We need to advance forward by using the sword of the Spirit to push back the darkness and allow the light to shine into our lives, to shine into us and through us to those out there. Let us take up the sword of the Spirit so we can stand for and advance the kingdom of God. So we can stand for the kingdom of God and advance it. I mean, it's not just about us. The kingdom of God is about those out there who need to hear. And we have the sword of the Spirit. It will take work on our part. Without a doubt, it's not something that's easy. We need to read the Word. We need to study the Word. We need to meditate on the Word. And we need to memorize it. And that all takes work. That all takes time. Is the Word of God a priority, a weapon, a piece of armor which we need and which we will take up? It needs to be done. We need to read it, meditate on it, study it, and memorize it on a regular basis. It can't be just, oh, I did that once this year. I'm good. I read all of John this year. I'm good. I mean, that's great. But we need to have a systematic time when we read and listen and hear from God, so the sword of the Spirit can be active in our lives. If we are not ashamed of the gospel and believe the truth that the Bible is backed by it with the power of the Holy Spirit, we will do what it takes to take up the sword of the Spirit, placing God's word in our heart. We will do that.